We turn in God's word this morning to Psalm 13. Psalm 13, this will be our scripture reading this morning and the text that we consider as well. Read the heading over the psalm to the chief musician, a psalm of David. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Thus far we read God's word and our text this morning as well. Psalm 13 is a psalm of lament. I am preaching just a brief series in my own congregation on some of these psalms of lament. And as I preach on these psalms of lament, the question has come before me and I bring it to you. Does our relationship with God include lament? I would dare say that that's a question you might never have faced before. Do our prayers, does our relationship with God include lament? The question arises not only out of the fact that Psalm 13 is a psalm of lament, but there are many psalms of lament. A third of the psalms are psalms of lament. To be exact, one commentator has said that there are 53 of them. A third of them. Not only that, but we have an entire book of the Bible which is a lament. The name of it, Lamentations. A lament of the prophet Jeremiah in a very difficult and trying time in the history of the people of Judah. And so the prophet is crying out on behalf of the people of God. We might think that lament is wrong, that to bring a lament before God means that we're not trusting in God like we should. But we're going to see that no, lament arises actually out of faith. Now, there may be elements in these laments where sin is committed, and we see sin in those laments, but nonetheless, a lament is not wrong of itself as it arises out of faith to God. So does your relationship with God include lament? What is a lament? A lament is an honest cry by faith of a hurting heart. It's the honest cry by faith of a hurting heart. It is a cry of faith. It's not on the surface disrespectful. It's a lament in which the child of God or the children of God are wrestling with a couple of things. They're wrestling with the reality of the sovereignty and the goodness of God on the one hand, and on the other hand, they're wrestling with the greatness, the pain of suffering in their lives. It's struggling with the gap between what we believe and know of God and then the experience that we have in this life when we suffer. And these psalms of lament then teach us that we are to talk about God, or talk to God about this great struggle in our lives. And that's where it's so important. It's so important in our battle against bitterness. Bitterness. in this life. In the versification of Psalm 77 that we sang, stanza 4, Asaph said, at least in the versification of it, that he cried out in bitterness. Bitterness is sin. Bitterness leads to anger against God. Bitterness, in the end, is shaking one's fist at God. And that, of course, is wrong. But in that battle against bitterness, we have these laments that God gives to us in the Psalms. And so these laments are important in that battle against bitterness. Now we look at Psalm 13 as a specific psalm of lament. This psalm arises out of a very difficult period in David's life, and in that time he prays to God. We don't know the time in David's life out of which this lament arises. Some of the laments we do. We know the time of life in the psalmist's experience. For example, I preached on Psalm 3, and that psalm arises out of the time when Absalom rebelled against David. But Psalm 13, we do not know the historical background. Probably, and I'll explain why in the sermon as well, probably this arises out of the time when David was fleeing from Saul. Saul, remember, was trying to kill him, and David was having to hide in place after place because Saul was pursuing him. But what's so beautiful in this psalm of lament is the movement in it. And in this psalm, David moves from crying out to God, not understanding, to a beautiful confession and doxology of praise to God. In the last two verses, we read there, "But I've trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me." Very different from the opening questions of the psalm. So we see even in David's own life, movement from this crying out to a strengthened faith. So with that in mind, we consider this morning the lament in an enduring trial. The lament in an enduring trial. We notice first the questions of David. Secondly, the request. What does he ask of God? That's what we find in verses 3 and 4. And then the confession or the doxology in the last two verses. As we said, a biblical lament is an honest cry by faith of a hurting heart. Here in this psalm, David's heart is hurting because of an ongoing, enduring trial in his life. We know that, even though we don't know exactly what the trial was, we know it's an ongoing, enduring trial because of the beginning of the questions in verses 1 and 2. How long? And he asks it four times. How long? How long? How long? How long? David is struggling with this. He knows that God is in control of all things. He knows and he confesses the sovereignty of God. But at the same time, he has this trial that is enduring. It's ongoing. Not only has it gone on for a long time, but it looks like there is no end in sight. That's what comes out of those questions. How long? He sees that it's not going to end quickly, and he wonders if it's ever going to end. We know that kind of experience. Maybe there are some things that happen, and we think they'll be over very quickly and find out that they won't be. For example, COVID-19. I remember at the beginning of this, when we changed worship and everything else, thinking, well, in a few weeks, we'll be back to normal. Few weeks, the kids will be back to school. And then we find out, no, this is going to be much longer than we thought. And here we are in June. And although things are changing, still our lives are affected by it. And we wonder, well, how long? We ask the question, how long is this going to go on? Well, That's a little bit, a little taste of what David is crying out in these beginning verses. How long? Now, part of it is the struggle that he's going through. Even though we don't know exactly what it was, David here speaks of an enemy. Of an enemy. That's verse 2. How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? And so that's where we think, where in David's life did he face an enemy for an ongoing extended period of time? And that was when King Saul was chasing David. The beginning life of David as he's running for his life. As Saul wants to kill him because Saul sees the writing on the wall, David's going to be the next king. And God has said to Saul that he's going to take Saul off the throne and his sons will not sit upon the throne. So that's why I think probably David is pointing back to that time when he was running from Saul. But here's the struggle. David knew what God promised. When he was a boy, just a shepherd, taking care of his father's sheep, Samuel came and anointed him to be the next king of Judah. And God had revealed to him that he would be the next king of Judah, that he would sit upon the throne. But even as God had promised that, David's running for his life, and there are a couple of times when Saul came so close that it appeared to David that he might die. That's what David's struggling with here in this ongoing, enduring trial. This is ongoing for a long time, and when will it end? And will I sit upon the throne as God says? And it's so dreadful for David, it's so difficult for David, that he says in the midst of this, he wonders if the blessing of God has been taken from him. That's verse 1. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? When he talks about God forgetting him, it's not God forgetting to rule. He's talking there about the blessing of God. The favor of God. And that especially comes out in the second part of that verse when he speaks there of the face of God hid from him. The face of God looking down on someone is the evidence of the favor of God. Now it seems to David that God's face is hid from him, that God's face is turned away from him, that God somehow is now against him. That's what it seems like to David, while at the same time he knows that isn't true. There's this tension in the psalm and the struggle in the psalm of what David knows about his relationship with God, yet at the same time it seems that God has turned his face from him. And so David here is crying out, how long, O Lord? How long will this continue? How long will you hide your face? How long will the enemy prevail? That's David's great struggle. And so he responds with these questions. He brings these things before God. Now here's the struggle. On the one hand, the lament of David, David bringing this before God is not sinful and wrong. I believe that this arises out of David's faith. That's evident from the fact, and we'll see that coming up too, that he cries out to the Lord Jehovah, and he says in the opening verse, my God. But at the same time, we recognize that David right now at this moment is not rock solid in his faith. He's struggling in his faith. He's confused right now. It's not that David's shaking his fist at God, but yet implied in the questions are some accusations. God, you've turned your face away. And how long are you going to do that? And the question is, was that true? Had the Lord turned his face from David? Had he taken his blessing away from David? Had he removed his grace from David? We say no. We of course know that once God is gracious and he is towards his people, that doesn't change. So this was in the experience of David, certainly, but that didn't mean that God had changed in his grace and in his favor. And so what you have David doing then is in this great struggle of his faith, he is speaking to God about this struggle. And it's a great struggle. In verse 2, we hear him saying that he has sorrow in his heart daily. Every morning he wakes up, this is on his mind. Every night he goes to bed, this is on his mind. And every day he's carrying this burden and he's going through this trial, and it is a great struggle for him. His outlook is gloomy because it appears to him the worst thing that could possibly happen has happened. The Lord has turned his face from him. In this lament, we learn how we are to respond to enduring trials in our lives. And there are enduring trials in the lives of God's people. And although we don't know the specific history, and I believe it's important that even though I've speculated a bit on it, we recognize the fact we don't know this for sure, and we don't need to know it for sure, because if we look too much at that history, then we look at it and compare it to ourselves and say, well, that doesn't apply to me. That was just for David at that time. But when we see and understand that the psalm brings out that whatever the trial was, whether it was his running from Saul or his running from Absalom, whatever it was a long-term enduring trial for David. And then many of us know long-term enduring trials. I think of someone who has lost a spouse by death, and then the reality sets in. Oh, this is going to be my life now. He or she is gone. Or I think of a family that's lost a child in death. This is the way it's going to be. That child's no longer going to be in our home. I think of those who have enduring sicknesses and illnesses, and they will have them for the rest of their lives. It will be an ongoing struggle for them in their lives, or the illness and struggle, maybe there could be an end to it, but it's a long, enduring trial. There are those who experience that with a spouse who has left them. And they know, well, this is going to be my life now. Someone who's had a spouse die may be able to remarry, but one who has a spouse leave them, and now this is their life, no marriage, no one to live with any longer in that way. And there's so many other things as well that many of us can relate. An ongoing trial and difficulty in our lives. And there might be a time when we despair. And we wonder about this. And along with that, the enemy is attacking. No, not an enemy like Saul, but there are enemies. The enemy of Satan, the enemy of sin in our lives. But we can even look at sickness and illness and disease as enemies, as they've come into this world as a result of sin. And there's these enemies that are constantly attacking us. And the struggle in part might be this as well. Is that enemy going to prevail? Is that illness and sickness going to prevail? We might have that mentality, that way of thinking, that viewpoint. Or is this situation in my life, is this going to prevail? Is the sin and the struggle of my faith, is that going to prevail? And so we're taught in the midst of that, this is what we do. We bring this to God in a lament. We're familiar with praying, and praying in such a way in which we adore God, we confess our sin before God, we thank God, we bring our petitions or supplications before God. We're familiar with the acronym ACTS for our prayers. But what about lament? Well, lament is part of that. It's bringing before God our struggle in faith. David here is not rebuked for this. Yes, there's tension. There's a struggle in his faith. He's not strong in his faith like he should be. But on the other hand, we see the depths of the struggle in which he finds himself. And he's open and honest with God as he cries out to God. And there are many other laments that are like this as well. We don't shake our fist at God. We must not accuse God. But also it's not right if we just clam up and don't say anything about the struggle of our hearts and our souls before God. That's not part of a loving relationship with our Father. But instead we see here that with the psalmist we are to bring this lament before God. Just to give another example of a lament, think of our Savior Jesus Christ. He brought a lament in his life. Think of that when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and the night before he was to hang on the cross. And there is a perfect lament, but he's crying out to God, crying out in the great agony that he experiences already, crying out, "Remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." You hear in those words the lament of Jesus Christ himself, our Savior, telling us as well that we are to bring these things before God when we're struggling in enduring trials. But notice also now the movement. David asks questions, first of all, and he's struggling in his faith, but now he brings petitions before God. David here is praying. Now, it's not just verses 3 and 4 where David is praying, but the entire psalm is a prayer to God in this enduring trial. Now, before we look specifically at what it is that David prayed in verses 3 and 4, let's notice first of all that he does pray. Now, I've called attention to that, his lament in this great trial that he is going through, but let's notice here the place of prayer in the life of the child of God. So David here, while he's struggling with what God is doing in his life, and he's asking questions, how long, and even asking the question, how long will thy face be turned away from me? At the very same time, he is praying to God, knowing that God is there, knowing that God has not turned his face away from him. He may feel like he's abandoned, but at the same time, he knew that God was there. You might say, well, that doesn't make sense. In times of suffering, though, is that not the struggle? We wonder about it, but at the same time, we know it because God is good and he's working in us to strengthen our faith. David here knows, even as he asks these questions, he knows deep down in his heart and soul that God loves him, that God cares for him. And so this lament is part of his relationship with God. And that's the place of prayer in our lives. It's part of our relationship with God. Even a prayer of lament. Let's remember this morning our relationship with God. It's the covenant. God, in his mercy, has brought us into a relationship of love and fellowship with himself. He has done everything to bring us into this relationship of love and fellowship with himself, in which we know him as Father. And we know that we are sons and daughters. We know this because he has adopted us at great expense to himself, the expense of the blood and the life of his Son. We also understand that in this relationship, we are not equals with God. We're not on the same level as God. There's the danger when we use the term friendship that we think that way. We ought never to think that way. Yes, there's a relationship of love, even of friendship, but God is our Father. We are children. God is the King, and we are His servants. He's a King who loves us, and we are servants who love Him, but we never forget that He is over us. And it's in this relationship, then, that we communicate to Him. Not as equals, not like we're sitting down with a buddy at the coffee shop or a friend at the coffee shop, but instead we communicate to the Almighty God, the God of heaven and earth, but in the awareness of the love that He has for us. And so God has given us the gift of prayer that we may communicate to Him in response to His communication with us. And He does communicate with us. He does that in the preaching of the gospel like we have right now. He does that in the Holy Scriptures. God communicates with us. We respond in prayer. And as we struggle then in this world of hardship and sin, we pray as the people of God. So in this passage, we are reminded, pray. This is part of your relationship with God. Not just when you have to, but remember, because we have this relationship, we want to speak to our Father. Prayer is as necessary for us as breathing is for our bodies, because it's part of this relationship into which God has brought us. And now we learn then in times of depression and hardship that we face in this life, we must pray. We must pour out our hearts before God, and to do that is not a burden for God. We might think, oh, I don't dare even say what I'm thinking. But remember, God knows what you're thinking. He knows the struggle that you're going through. The purpose of praying this to God and bringing this before God is not to inform God of something He doesn't know. He knows it already. But we bring it before Him so that we might have the answers that we need from Him. It's even through prayer itself that there's this change that happens within us and we see things in a right way. Prayer changes us. It never changes God. We're not to pray to God to change God's mind. We're not to pray to God hoping that God will change what He does in our lives so I don't have this struggle anymore in my life. No, that's not the purpose of prayer. We know God is sovereign. We know God has determined everything. And we cry out that we may see things in the right way, in the way that God wants us to see things. That's what David is bringing before God. He wants to understand better what God is doing. He's struggling with the sovereignty and the goodness of God, but at the same time, what he experiences and feels doesn't feel good. And isn't that the struggle sometimes? What I go through does not feel good. And yet I know God is good. And so we're reminded here, pray to God. Bring this before God in your prayers. And He hears and He answers. Now, with that as the background, understanding what prayer is and lament as a part of prayer, now we look at what David prays for. In verses 3 and 4, David prays for three things. First of all, verse 3, consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Consider and hear me. He's saying to God, God, look on me and hear me. That's the idea of consider. Look on me and hear me. So he feels, he experiences that God's face is hid from him. Now he's asking, oh God, look on me. May I know that your face is turned toward me and hear my prayer. What he's really asking for is the assurance of the love of God. He's struggling with that. He's struggling with assurance, the assurance of his salvation, the assurance of the love of God, the assurance of the grace of God, because of the enduring trial that he's going through. And so he says, assure me of thy love. Hear my prayer. He's asking God to hear his questions and to answer those questions. That first of all. Secondly, he prays for deliverance. At the end of verse 3, lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. You might ask, well, what does lighten mine eyes mean? Well, I believe that is referring to the dimness of eyes that one faces when they are dying. So you think of closing of the eyes in death. David thinks, for whatever reason, whatever he's going through, that he might die. And so what he's asking for is deliverance in this trouble. May it be that I do not die at this point. And then thirdly, and this goes along with it, verse 4, he cries out for deliverance specifically from the enemy. Lest mine enemies say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. David is saying, may the enemy not have the victory. May I be delivered from the enemy so that I am victorious. That is David's prayer, his petitions. Now notice also that when David prays that, he does so on the basis of the promises of God and the character of God. Verse 3. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. He remembers the one to whom he prays, Jehovah. That's Lord in all capital letters, Jehovah, the covenant name of God. The name that indicates that God does not change in his love and favor for his people. David, as it were, is reminding himself of this. Oh yes, the God I come before is Jehovah. His love doesn't change. His mercy doesn't change. He's the God who doesn't need me. He's a God who's self-sufficient. He's the God who's full and complete in himself. He's the God who is sovereign, who does exactly as he has planned that he would do all things. He's Jehovah. And then he says, my God, not just God, my God. He's saying here that he, David, belongs to God. And because he belongs to God, God, as it were, belongs to him, not as a possession, but in relationship. This God, he is my God because of everything that he has done. So he prays in the light of the character of God, but also he prays here in the light of the promises of God. David here is not praying for deliverance for himself and for his enemies simply because he's sick of suffering in his life. He's not at the point where he's saying, I just don't want to hurt anymore. God, take it away. I don't know if I can go on dealing with this. No, it does not appear that, at least at this point, that David is self-centered or self-focused. His desire is the glory of God. Verse 4, lest mine enemies say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. Oh, he does speak of himself. But I believe there that David is speaking in the light of God's promise to make him king. And that if David does not become king, then God's name takes a hit. Because then God did not accomplish what he said that he would accomplish. And so David is crying out for this deliverance. He's crying out for this victory, not for himself, but in the end, for the glory of God. So that if the enemy prevails, then the enemy could say, that God of David, that God of Israel, what kind of a God is he? He's not powerful. He's not good. He doesn't do what he promises. And so it's about God and the glory of God. So David pleads on the basis of God's promises and his character. So in our time of enduring trial, this is how we learn to pray. When we struggle with assurance, cry out to God, "Oh God, may thy face shine upon me. May I know thy love. May I know thy goodness. Show us that love. Show me that love." And then we ask God to deliver us. Oh, deliver us in this time from the enemy as well. Oh, not that we have longer life, that we get to do the things that we want to do. No, praying this for the glory of God, praying this in dependence upon the promises of God, praying this with the desire that through my life and whatever happens, that his name would be exalted and glorified. And then let's pray this. We make our petitions not based on what we want, not based on, "I just want to be finished with suffering and pain in this life," although I think we all understand the desire not to have suffering and pain in this life, especially for people who have enduring pain in their lives. But we learn to pray always with our eyes on the promises of God. He's Jehovah. He's my God. He is the God who has promised to work all this for good. He is the God who promises to conform me to the image of his Son. That's the good. And he's the God who promises victory, everlasting life victory in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that victory is sure and certain. We pray always in the light of the promises of God and his character. Now, this is how it is that David moves from lament and crying out in verses 1 and 2 to verses 5 and 6, when it's very different. There's a calm, there's strong faith that is shining through, where he says, "But I have trusted in thy mercy, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me." David moves from despair and agitation to peace and comfort because God, even through this very prayer, brought that to David. Notice here that David remembers the truth of God's mercy. He remembers the truth of God's salvation. He remembers the truth that God has dealt bountifully with him. He slowly turns from all the things that are happening, from the despair that he has in the midst of it, and he turns to what it is that God is doing. It's as if the light is turned on. It's as if the light of the sun has suddenly come out, and it shines down on what David is going through, and he sees things clearly again. Sometimes that's what happens in suffering. The suffering is so intense, the suffering is so hard that we lose perspective. We don't see things clearly anymore. Well, David now, he sees things clearly. It's not that the affliction is gone, but in the midst of this affliction, he knows God. What does he see? Well, first of all, he sees that God is a God of mercy. He says, "But I have trusted in thy mercy." What's the mercy of God? The mercy of God is his compassion and pity upon sinners who are miserable in their sin. That's the very idea of mercy, compassion upon those who are miserable. We use it in our own language. We might think of those who are miserable because of circumstances they couldn't help. Someone's house burned down because of an electrical problem. And we feel really bad for them because they've lost everything. And we will help them. This mercy is different. It's mercy for sinners. Sinners who willingly chose misery. The misery of sin instead of living in obedience to God. And yet God shows mercy upon his people. It's that desire of God to show compassion and to bless them. So it's the attitude of pity and compassion. It's the desire to bless, and then God's mercy is his action to do so. He blesses us in Jesus Christ. He delivers us from the misery of our sin through him. That's the mercy of God. David says, I trust in that mercy. So David here is learning to see God as he is, even in the midst of struggle and hardship, and not to view God according to what's happening in his life. He's not viewing God according to what he sees. When we view God just according to what we see, we might come to the conclusion God is against us. But David remembers, no, I have to look at God from the perspective of what God has told me. And that's what we remember here too. We see God as he speaks to us about himself. So that in the midst of suffering, we remember the promises of God. He is merciful and it changes not. Secondly, David confesses this and praises God for this. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. I love those words. They're repeated in two other psalms, Psalm 116, verse 7, Psalm 142, verse 7. The Lord hath dealt bountifully with me. And I love those words because of the context. David comes to this conclusion, even through an enduring trial that seems like will never end, he says, the Lord hath dealt bountifully with me. When we stop and we think about it, we know that's true. Even when there's pain and suffering, even when there's loss of work, even when there's loss of earthly things, the Lord hath dealt bountifully with me. He's done that in Jesus Christ. He's given the Savior who has paid for every one of my sins. Everyone. He's dealt bountifully with me. And on the basis of that finished work of Jesus Christ, God pours out blessing upon blessing, spiritual blessings. Read Ephesians chapter 1. And read it from the perspective of verse 3, which speaks of the spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ because we're united to him. The whole chapter is about these blessings of salvation we have in Jesus Christ. And who of us cannot say then today, the Lord has dealt bountifully with me? Because in his mercy, he gives me what I don't deserve, and he doesn't give me what I do deserve. I deserve his wrath. I deserve hell, and he doesn't give me that. He gave that to his son. And instead, what God gives to me and to you are all the blessings of salvation. He's a God who pours out grace upon grace. He's the God who gives the best. He's done that in his son, Jesus Christ, so that we have life and we have it more abundantly. The Lord has dealt bountifully with us. And so we see then in this enduring trial of David that David is not bitter. He's not shaking his fist at God. He's not angry with God because of the way God is dealing with him. But instead, he moves from despair, he moves from lament to praise to God. And that's the beauty of the psalm. And the way he moves is through prayer. God gives us prayer so that we're moved from lament to praise. So that in an enduring trial, even when we look back upon it, we look back and we see the hardship, the pain, and the suffering, but it moves to praise to God. And it moves that way because the faith that God gives to us clings and looks to God alone. It's not based on feelings. It's not based on circumstances. Faith is what gives us the right understanding of the past and sure hope for the future. Because faith looks to God, his character, and his promises. Faith looks to what God says in his word, and that faith enables us, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to cling to those promises, to hold on to them, and to see them in enduring trials. But what we see here, enduring trials aren't easy. It's not like water off a duck's back. We should never think that when our faith is strong, then whatever struggles I face, whatever suffering I face in this life, well, it shouldn't be a big deal. No, suffering is suffering. Pain is painful. And sometimes the way through this life is so extremely hard and difficult. But this doesn't mean in the midst of that we cannot praise God, that we cannot see the Lord has dealt bountifully with us. No, we can. We must even see that the Lord deals bountifully with us so that we, even in sorrow, can have strength to praise God. You think not only of David, but think of others in the history that is found in the scriptures. Think of Paul and the times that he was in prison. What did he do in those times? Well, he prayed and he sang. Sang praises to God. I wonder if he sang this psalm. The Lord hath dealt bountifully with me. To remind himself of that even in the midst of his suffering. Beloved, in the midst of our suffering, and there may be many of you who have enduring trials, we can rejoice and sing knowing the goodness of God. Not based on what we see, but based on what we know. So we go back to the beginning question. Is lament part of your relationship with God? It ought to be. Lament that leads to praise. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for thy word. There are many who have enduring trials and hardships, and they are painful. But we are thankful that in the midst of this, we can know, and we do know, that thou art merciful, and that thou art a God who deals bountifully with us in Jesus Christ. Give us strength, Father, to believe this, to hold on to this promise and the promises of thy word, so that we may live in the light of them. Continue, Father, to bless us in this day. May we keep this day set apart. May it be a day of growth. May it be a day of growing hungrier for thee, our God. And we pray also that it would be a day of praise for thee, exalting thy great and holy name. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.